Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalms 42. I just have a few more messages I want to give on this series on battling our emotions. And how to get help when battling our emotions, how to deal with, of course, discouragement or depression is our main thrust or theme. But it can really be applied to almost any emotion you have that's out of control, whether it be anger or unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, those emotions. We can find help. Psalms 42, I want to read this again to you. It's been a blessing to me to read this psalm and to know that men, great men like David and others dealt with what we deal with, and that men and women that God used in the Bible were not superheroes as far as being divine or sinless or having no problems. They faced life like you and I face them every day, but found great victory in Christ. Amen. And that's a good key to remember. And so don't ever think that because of your circumstance or because of where you came from or who you are, that God can't use you or help you. 42, verse number 1 through 11, if you have your Bibles there. We'll be looking there, then we'll be turning to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 2. We're looking in those two books tonight as we discuss one of our last messages here in this series. Psalms 42, verse number 1 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, when they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites, and from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning? Because the oppression of the enemy. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." When you make Jesus Christ the focus of your faith, you can't go wrong. There'll be no regrets, and there's great help in that. I think sometimes the reason that folks are cast down and discouraged and stay there is because they have some other primary focus of their hope, and those things all disappoint you. If it's in a man, they disappoint you. If it's in a church, you'll be disappointed. If it's in a denomination, you'll be disappointed. If it's in a pill, you'll be addicted, but disappointed. All right? And so we can find great help when Christ is the focus, as the psalm here writes. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we now take the next few minutes. And, Lord, look at how that you help us, Father, through our discouragement or through being cast down. The tools that you have, that you use, Father. The avenues that you reach out, Lord, to us. Lord, tonight may you help us. May help me tonight, Father, as well. Give me clarity of thought and of words. Father, may I communicate, Father, in your place. And God, may I represent you wisely. And Father, I pray that you help us now, Lord. Change hearts and lives, we pray in your name. Amen. At least we get some ameners here, if I have to. We talked about being cast down, and we looked at several reasons why folks were cast down or discouraged. And we spent some time, several Wednesday nights going through that, discussing the reasons for being cast down. And I think, of course, we're really in a time when people are facing discouragement. I thank God that we live in a good state and that there's not as many restrictions, but you go to some other states when folks are losing their livelihood and losing their homes and under severe stress because of this virus and the reaction to it. I think in our country, I've heard that suicides are up. They don't report that, but I've heard that they're up. But there's a lot of reasons to face discouragement. And so we talked about the reasons why people face discouragement and the results of that. And we talked about there's help and how that God gives help to those who are cast down. And we gave some reasons for it. We gave avenues or help for the cast down. Number one was the triune God is a great comforter. God helps those who are cast down. We see that from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They all work together to help those that are cast down. And then we said, number two, that God helps, God comforts you in your devotion. So as you walk with God, and I know it's a simple thing, but when you walk with God daily in your prayer life and in the Word of God, that God helps you and comforts you in your devotion. Your devotions that you have are very important. Number three, God helps, comforts you in your confession. When you confess before God, sometimes there's many times in depression, folks feel great guilt that maybe a sin in their life that they have left unattended or left to go wild and uncontrolled. And so when you confess and ask God to search your hearts, that God comforts you in your confession. Number four, God comforts you in your petition as you pray to God and ask God to take up your case and you pray about what you need and petition God, the throne of grace. God helps you and comforts you in your petition. Number five, you say God comforts you in your contrition. God comforts those who are humble and of a contrite heart and spirit. God rejects the proud, but those that are humble, God comforts and helps. Number six, we said that God comforts you in your admiration. There's great, listen, God, by the way, God is worthy of our praise and our honor. But praise, God has engineered it that praise also comforts and encourages the one given the praise. And so when we begin to focus on the things that we can praise God about and God for, our problems tend to get a little smaller. We magnify God rather than our problem. God comforts you in your admiration. I'd encourage us as Christians, stiff, passive-aggressive Midwesterners, don't be afraid to praise God. Whether it's in home or public, in your church, in your pew, praise God in your singing. Praise God with saying amen or shouting. This ought not just be something that we just sit and view, but we ought to participate in the services and participate in worship. Number seven, God comforts you in your meditation. We talked about how that your thought life must be right. We talked about conducting your thoughts according to the Word of God and what to meditate upon. Number eight, we talked about God comforts you in your congregation, that this place called church is a place of refuge, and that as you come to church, that God can comfort you in faithfulness to the house of God. Number nine, we talk about God comforts you in your reconciliation. When there's repentance, and God comforts you as He restores you with not only Him, but others around you, your family, your friends that you've been at odds with. There's great comfort in that. I've met many folks who are depressed or discouraged because of being at odds with a mother or a father or a son or a daughter or a church member, and they're at odds and they're frustrated and they're just discouraged. But boy, there's great peace and there's great joy when you reconcile with God and others that you have offended. Number ten tonight is the last major point. And then I think next Wednesday night I just want to give you some basic helps, things that you can do to help with discouragement as far as just little things around the house and in your everyday living. Not that these are not everyday living, but you know what I mean. Number 10 is this: God comforts you with affection. God comforts you with affection. There's nothing greater than love. 1 Corinthians 13 describes the working of charity, of love. But it said this, Paul, he writes, he says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. I think men and women long to be loved. But also we are equipped and we're designed not only to receive love, but to give love. Tonight I want to cover both sides of that a little bit. But there's nothing greater than love, and God uses love to comfort those who are cast down. Love is of great power and of great price. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7 says this, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the flood drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And so love is of great power. The oceans can't hold it back. And God said that there's no price you can attach to it, that man would give up everything and would scorn everything, would have everything in contempt for a little bit of love. And so we find that love is of great price, of great power, and there are many things that man can go without, but love is not one of them. Now, I don't care tonight if you say, well, preacher, I'm just a loner. I don't need anybody. And I take you outside and say to your face, you're a liar. Because God has designed us to receive love, but also to give love. So God comforts the cast down with love. Let's look at that this evening. Look at Philippians chapter 2, please, and we'll begin. I'll be real careful of the time and get you out of here so that way it's not midnight. I'll let you leave this house when you left my house on Monday night. No, I'm just kidding. We enjoyed having folks out. Look at Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 1. The first point tonight, I'm going to give you two main points with a couple of thoughts underneath each one. The first one is the consolation of Christ. The second one is the comfort of companions. And we'll talk about how that love comforts those who are cast down. The consolation of Christ. Look at Philippians 2 verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now look at these words. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I see this verse tonight. Now there's a speaking here of our relationship with one another. But also I find here the great truth that Christ is our great consolation. And he comforts us with love. He comforts those that are cast down with love. And what a great blessing tonight to be able to experience and have and enjoy the love of Christ. There's been no love greater than any man than Christ Jesus that laid down his life for our sins and for our redemption and how he loves us freely and unconditionally. And he loves us and he gave his life for us and he rose again and he's preparing a place for us. When you mention Jesus Christ, it's synonymous with love. He's a great lover of man. So Christ comforts those who are cast down with love. We find here that the hope of love is the consolation of Christ. He said to the church at Philippi, he said, listen, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort in Christ, how can they refute that? They themselves and through their trials and their adversities, they had experienced the love of Christ as comfort and as consolation. You see, in Christ there is consolation. With Christ there is comfort of love. Because of Christ, there is fellowship of the Spirit. And provided by Christ, there is compassion and mercy. Jesus Christ must be the focus of our healing. And he heals us and he helps us with his affection, with his love. The word consolation and comfort speak of Christ coming alongside the believer for the purpose of consoling and comforting. These two words are amazing words, and they carry the thought with it. He doesn't just do it from afar, but he comes alongside of us. He's our, if you will, our paraclete. He's our helper. And he comes alongside of us and he comforts us and he consoles us. The word consolation has to do with action. He alleviates our misery, our distress of mind. He refreshes our spirits. And so he's working on our behalf to console us. The word comfort has to do with more to do with words. He strengthens, he invigorates, he's a gentle influencer by words to soothe. And so he, both in word and action, with word and action, he comforts those who are cast down. What a great example of a comforter. Not only does he speak comfort, but he provides comfort in action. See, sometimes that we, and I'll talk about this maybe a little bit later, sometimes we as believers, we know sometimes the right things to say, but sometimes we are so slow in acting. And Christ gives us an example of comfort and consolation. Not only does he work on our behalf, but he uses his words to comfort us as well. So he casts down those who are afflicted with love. The consolation of Christ, according to Hebrews 6:18, is a strong consolation. According to 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, it's eternal consolation. Now understand that if you look at those two passages of scriptures, he's speaking about our salvation. And he's speaking about saving man from their sin. But that being true, if his consolation is a strong consolation and eternal, if Christ can save us from our sin, how much more can he also then comfort us in our discouragement? If Christ can save a sinner, he surely can comfort a believer. He uses strong consolation. He uses eternal consolation. So we see the hope of love is the consolation of Christ. Notice with me also in this scripture, the hand of love. Not just the hope of love, but the hand of love. Look back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We find here that God comforts those who are cast down with affection, with love. And he has the hope of the hope of love, but also the hand of love. Again, Christ is working in our behalf. He began a good work in you and I. So he's working in our behalf. He's working within us. Yes, I know for salvation's sake. But there's benefits, if you will. There's other things that happen when we get saved. And Christ is not just going to save our souls and redeem us, then leave us alone. He's working to comfort us on our behalf. And so he's there through our struggles and our problems and our distresses. He's there and he's working. We see his hand of, the hand of hope. He's working with us and in us. The hand of love. He's got a gentle hand that loves the believer. Working on our behalf. Look at not only verse number 6, but verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. So we're reminded now the consolation of Christ and his comfort, his affection for us. He's working in the hand of God is working in our life, doing a good work in us. But also we are being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is the hand of God working in our lives to bring consolation and comfort from the results of our corrupt nature. Not only do we see the hand of love, but we see also the heart of love. Look with me at Romans chapter number 8. What a great chapter. Romans chapter 8. As Christ had his earthly ministry, we find Jesus Christ, we find his heart of love. No matter where he went, he acted on behalf of man out of love for the Father and love for man. He never left anyone the same. And I understand that he's God, but and he can do anything he wants to do, but I'm the Word of God reminds me that so much what he did was motivated for love for others and for us. In Romans chapter 8, let me just read to you a few verses here, Romans 8. I want you to notice that the love of Christ is greater than any tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Look at verse number 35. Whoso separateth us from the love of Christ, so tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. The love of Christ that we have, that he offers and he gives today, according to the word of God, is greater than any of these things. That these things, this tribulation or distress, we're talking about distress, discouragement, depression, being cast down, that these things that take place in our life as believers, our everyday life, the thing that happens to us, though they may be great, Christ's love is greater. There's never a time in the believer's life that they should be separated because of circumstances from Christ's love. He uses his love to conceal us and to comfort us. Console us, not conceal. Console. It's like we're a concealed weapon. That's Brother Bill's vocabulary. The love of Christ and the believer are inseparable. Look at verse number 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no power. Now, we know tonight that oftentimes that a person can be attacked demonically and spiritually and be cast down that way. We see it in the Bible, the maniac of Gadara, that he was a lunatic because of us being spiritually possessed by demons. We see that the father had a lunatic son, as many of us have, who was demonically oppressed and possessed. But we find that the love of Christ is stronger than all those powers and all those principalities and powers. So we can't say tonight that Christ's love can't comfort and help those who are distressed or cast down. It's greater than any problem that we might face or have, and we are inseparable. We are inseparable. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The love of God is in Christ Jesus. The love of Christ is victorious. Look at verse number 37. Then in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So not only is the Christ, His love, greater than any tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, and we're inseparable, but also is victorious. His love makes us more than conquerors. Now tonight, whatever you're battling in your life that prevents you from serving God or from being a fruitful believer, His love is greater than that. And because He loves us, He's made us more than conquerors. So tonight, you put in what you're struggling with, whether it be financial, whether it be marital, whether it be a sin of the heart, discouragement or depression, He has made us more than conquerors over those things. We don't have to live defeated. We don't have to live as a victim. Why? Because He loves us. And His love is greater than all those things put together. And so we're victors and we're victorious in Christ Jesus. Now here's the key that unlocks all of that. And look at verse number 38. Watch what the Apostle Paul writes. For I am persuaded. Amen. You see tonight, whether you believe it or not, your belief does not change the love of Christ. Whether you say, whether you feel it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you experience it or not, it does not change the love of Christ. Listen, tonight, if you're defeated and you're living in sin, you're living cast down, His love is still greater. You see, if you say, preacher, I just don't feel loved, it don't matter how you feel, because you're still, as a child of God, inseparable from His love. You say, preacher, I'm cast down, but you're still, because of His love, more than conquerors. Here's why the Apostle Paul said, it doesn't matter what I go through, whether I'm being shipwrecked, or whether I'm in perils of nakedness, or famine, or sword, or whether I'm being stoned, or put in prison. The reason why I am so secure and so content with what I have and where I'm at is because I'm persuaded that He loves me. Amen. He loves me. And my Father won't let anything happen to me beyond His control. It may be beyond my control, but not beyond His control. And I'm persuaded of those things. Tonight I want to encourage you tonight, if you want to be victorious in your Christian life and overcome discouragement or despair, overcome anger and bitterness, you must be persuaded of Christ's love. Listen, God's doing His job. Now you must do yours. You must be persuaded. Paul was convinced, fully convinced. He was convinced by revelation. God revealed some great truth to him. And he penned much of the New Testament. He was persuaded. You can be persuaded by revelation if you read the Word. You know what I find many times? Most Christians that are chronically depressed and discouraged and just won't get up and lost in sin or whatever, they neglect the Word of God. But as you read the Word of God, you can become fully convinced and persuaded. Hey, He loves me. The Word of God reveals that Jesus Christ loves humanity. He loves the world. And He's there. He loves me. He knows me by name. He knows where I'm at. He loves me. But you won't get that through Oprah. They're daytime soap operas. You won't find that on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and TikTok and Snapchat and all that other junk that we put in our heads and our hearts. You got to get in the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God. Hey, He loves you, and it's written in His Word, but you got to be persuaded like Paul was. Paul was persuaded not only by revelation, but he was persuaded by experience. As he served God and went from mountaintops and valleys, and as he faced prison and discouragement and faced the ministry, he realized that God was greater than all his problems, and no matter where he was, that Christ loved him. Hey, don't run from your situation and your problems. Don't run from serving God. If you want to experience God's love, serve God and walk with God. And let God take you through the mountaintops and the valleys, the highs and the lows. Hey, you do right. Let God work it out for you. You say, listen, when that happens, you say, listen, boy, I've experienced God's love and He loves me. You want to experience God's love? Try faithfully tithing. Well, I'm pretty sure I just can't afford to. Let God say how much He loves you and provides for you. If you want to find the hand of God on your life, why don't you try supporting missionaries? Knock on a door. Pass out a tract. Live by faith. Be faithful in the house of God. Help somebody else. Step out and stand by faith on the things of God. Do what's right when people are against you. And you'll find, well, preacher, those things are hard. Yes, being faithful is always hard. But in the process, you realize that my Father in heaven, He loves me. And because I walked through this valley and came out the other side, all right, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that God loves me no matter what happens. If you don't step out and serve God, you run from everything that God. You run from every door that God opens up for you. Well, how can? Don't listen. Don't be timid. Don't be. Don't this whole. Listen. You get in. You know how that my wife knows. I know she loves me and I love her because we got in 30 years ago. We didn't shack up and say, you know what, we're just going to be roommates. Then we committed. We got married. Made a commitment, and we've been through some good times and some bad times, and we've been through high times and mountaintop times, and been in the valley. We've struggled, but you know what? At the end of the day, she's been a good wife, and I know she loves me. But if we never got married, never been through what we've been through, I never know that. This thing of just sitting on a pew warmer in a pew, I don't understand. You're not going to be persuaded by being a pew warmer. You got to get out there and serve God. So we find the consolation of Christ is our comfort. And the key tonight, listen, tonight, whether you experience it or not, whether you recognize it or not, what we believe does not change the love of Christ. It does not. And I think one of the keys that I find as I study, oftentimes we find that Paul was, people said, I'm persuaded, I'm convinced. And you know as well as I do, if you look at a relationship or a marriage, when you're convinced, you know, when you're insecure, when I first got married, I was very insecure. I just grew up that way. And so I just figured, you know what, as soon as I'm going to come home one day, she's going to be gone. You know how miserable our marriage was for the first couple of years of being insecure? It was stupid. And so tonight, the same is true in our Christian life when we're persuaded. When you're persuaded somebody loves you, what will you fail to do for them? And how does that carry you? So tonight I want to encourage you, be persuaded that Christ loves you. His love helps those who are cast down. I've got 4 minutes. Let me give you the next point. The comfort of companions. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I don't want to sound hard tonight in this preaching, but I'll tell you something. Sometimes being discouraged and staying there in depression, it really is selfish.
It's true.
And, and sometimes depressed people just need a kick in their rear.
Yeah, right.
You know, babying people that are discouraged and depressed never seems to help them. It doesn't. It makes them more depressed, more selfish, more worried about me, or what it owes me. Sometimes you just got to come in like a father to a child and they say, listen! You're going to get some licks because of you, well, you're acting. Straighten up. And I know the people, you know, today people, well, you got to be careful. They're depressed. Well, there's a reason why they're depressed, and they need to sometimes get a little kick. Now, watch this now. The comfort of companions. Look at Colossians 2. This is a great, another great verse, and be careful. I need to quickly go through this. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now watch verse number 2. Here's some good thoughts here. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And unto all riches of the full assurance and of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. Now, there's a lot of things we talk about tonight, but I want to focus on that for, on that first part. Their hearts might be comforted. That's the same comfort that's used of Christ comforting us, being knit together in love. So behind tonight, we find the love of friends is a comfort of companions. Job 16:2, when Job was going through all his problems and his three friends came and railed upon him, he said this about them, miserable comforters are ye all. His friends discouraged the discouraged. As they rail upon him about Job, you got pride in your life or some secret sin in your life. And they accused him. He said, listen, I'm at the bottom of the barrel right now. Those that are in my life, I've lost everything. And you're miserable comforters. But the Bible does say this in Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There is great help and great comfort in companions. The comfort of love comes from the heart of God's people. And I find the key here in verse number 2 of God's people being knit together. Being knit together. That's a great word and a great thought to think about. That he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And so God uses His people to comfort His people, and He uses and He wants our hearts to be knit together. Depression likes to isolate, and isolation likes to depress. When you get discouraged and depressed, what happens? Leave me alone. I don't want anybody around. I don't feel like talking to anybody. And when you're alone too much and too often, what happens? Depression likes to isolate, and isolation likes to depress. God's people, listen to me now, God's people need God's people. Knit means closely united. So closely woven together that that it's hard to discern where one heart begins and the other heart ends. Not only does Satan attack Bible doctrine, but Satan attacks Bible fellowship. We as people are becoming less connected, not more connected. We're closer to our divide. And by the way, and I'm not against using technology. I'll tell you something. There are times you shouldn't be texting. You should be visiting. This thing, I'm just going to text somebody. I understand it's convenient, but it offers no sacrifice on your part. There's no expression. There's not deep expression of love in a text. You see, at least Job's friends had the ability, had the courage to come sit with him for 7 days, not say a word. Now, we can't get somebody to sit with anybody else for 7 minutes, let alone 7 days. We do a little text, a little tweet, a little blog, a little whatever. We think we've done our part. And one of God's people are still depressed and discouraged. There's no help. And so we're more connected to our devices. We love Instagram and Twitter and all those things. We love people. We withdraw from connecting with this idea of us four no more. Let me tell you something. I've never seen anybody raise their kids as isolationists that didn't lose their kids. I'm for separation, but not isolation. But we have the same today. People like to isolate and not be connected. It's us four no more. My little group, my husband, my wife, my little three kids. And that's all we're going to worry about. But God uses His people to comfort His people. We want God to be patient with us, work with us, tolerate us. But then we refuse to be patient with others, work with others, and tolerate others. You see, the key tonight of us being comforting companions and comfort those who are cast down, it begins with our hearts being knit together. And if our hearts are not knit together, listen, if your heart's not knit with mine when I'm discouraged, your words will mean nothing. If my heart's not knit with your heart when you're discouraged, my counsel and my help will mean nothing to you because our hearts aren't knit together. The key is as we knit our hearts with God, we need our hearts with each other as well. This is why people are so aloof and so disconnected, and there's no deep friendship oftentimes within the house of God. We say, well, Rich, I just want to be by myself. I hate people. That's your problem. Where does this thing come with, I just hate people? I don't want to be around people. Well, why would God want to be around you? Are you his equal? Do you offer some type of intellectual conversation with God? Some enlightenment? Some help? No, God reaches way down into the pit to redeem us. He reaches way down and gives us grace and mercy to help us. He goes, he lowers himself. He became a servant for our sake. And who are we to say, they're not worthy of my effort or my time, my friendship. This is why we're losing folks who are discouraged and cast down. They're walking out by the hundreds and thousands. And they won't know that they're through the church house because we won't connect and knit our hearts together. But well, priest, do you know what they have done? Do you know what you've done? Do you know your heart? What you would do tonight without Christ? If Christ didn't save you or redeem you, tonight do you know where you'd be? You'd be in jail somewhere. You'd be in a bar stool. You'd be in some whore's bed. You'd be messed up. Don't you point your finger at somebody else and say, he reached way down to redeem us and comfort us and love us. Amen. And I'm convinced tonight, and I'm trying to be unkind tonight or ugly to anybody, but I'm watching this thing. I'm seeing how things have changed over the years of my lifetime, and churches are not coming, getting close together. They're getting farther apart. We sit in the same building and sit in the same pews, but our hearts are not being knit together because all we're worried about is us four and no more. Listen, we spend more time on a phone. Hours on a phone. Watch your screen time. Read what it says. I guarantee for most folks, it's 2, 3, 4 hours a day watching their screen. You not one time where you start to knit your heart with anybody in the house of God. When was the last time you drove to somebody's house and knocked on the door and said, I just want to come and visit for a while? Made a meal, made some cookies, baked a pie. Just had a little ladies' day together with some ladies and encouraged each other. I'm saying that God uses his people to comfort his people. But if we don't knit our hearts, let me tell you something. People don't care what you know until they know how much you love them. And those that make the greatest influence upon others and greatest comfort are those that have knit their hearts with each other. And when you come and give comfort, or even sometimes to give rebuke, if they know there's love there, it surely is effective. I'm not scolding anybody tonight, but I'm saying that the devil is working hard to separate God's people and disconnect us from one another. And Paul said that. He said, your hearts be knit together. Knit together. Let me spend just a few more minutes. How do you knit your hearts with somebody? Look back at Philippians. Knitting your heart together with somebody is sometimes can be a painful, painstaking task. Because when you expose your heart to somebody, you knit your heart, you become vulnerable. What happens is some of you have been hurt along the way because you gave your heart to somebody and they hurt you. Now you become isolated. And I'm not saying tonight that being hurt is an easy thing. But when you isolate yourself, you become of no value to God when it comes to comforting other people. Because you can't comfort God's people with a cold, calloused heart. In fact, you won't even want to. And here's the problem I see so often times. We just don't care. I don't know how much it's true. I just watched this video, this black man killed in where was that at? Minneapolis. Tragic. if what I'm saying is true, where were some bystanders to come by? If I was there, I would at least try to... People standing around watching this guy being suffocated. Why didn't anybody do something and at least tackle the police officer? What a senseless waste. But see, that's a huge thing, but really, and the principle is true, we've become so distant. We've been social distant for a long time before this even happened. Just us four, no more. Tonight I want to encourage you as God's people, we must knit our hearts together. Look at Philippians, look at verse, let's read that again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, and it goes through there. But let me just focus on this tonight. How do you knit our hearts? How does our hearts become knit together as God's people who are all different? You're not me, I'm not you. Sometimes we don't think always the same. We're raised different. How you were raised, how I was raised, and so therefore, sometimes my thought pattern is different than your thought pattern. We have different likes. We have different passions, different desires or zeals. And so you try to put all the different personalities, by the way. Some people are outgoing. Some people are not. Some folks will tell you right to their face what they think of you, and some folks will stab in the back when you're gone. I mean, to your face, like, oh yeah, you're great, man, I love you, but when you're gone, wham! That's where you find this. By the way, it makes no sense to name on the church house, it's in every church. So don't say, well, you know, those independent Baptists. You go to the Hope, you go to any church in Dubuque, you find the same kind of people in there. Just some more, that is more liberal than we are about it. So let me get this quick, chasing rabbits. How do you knit our hearts together? Number one is this: be spiritual in your heart. Be spiritual in your heart. What does that mean? Have the same mind of Christ. 1 John 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Christ, He had the well-being and the benefit of others in mind. He left heaven. He left His throne. He left his, if you will, his regal robes, and he put on the robes of man and became a servant for us. He had the thought of others and the well-being of others in mind. Have the same mind of Christ. Have the same, the Bible says here, have the same love, the same heart, the same mind. Verse number 2 says, having the same love. So listen, though we're different, there's some things we need to have that are the same. The same love. You know what brings us together? I love Christ and you love Christ. He loves me. He loves you. Now, that alone should be enough. Hey, if you love Christ and His Word, and I love Christ and His Word, it brings different people to the same place, the same mind, the same heart, the same love, the love of the same thing. What throws a monkey wrench in it is when we start loving something different than the same love of Christ. The same heart, the same mind. So be spiritual in your heart. By the way, you cannot be too spiritual. You can't love too much. Preacher, sometimes love is like a coronavirus test. Up your nose, painful. Yeah, I get it. I get it. When Christ loved us, it cost Him His life. They beat Him because He loved us. They plucked His brow, His beard. They slapped Him and smote and spit upon Him. The count of nine tells, they whipped Him to the point of beyond recognition. They hung Him on a cross and pierced His side and mocked Him and ridiculed Him because He loved us. Loving hurts. But there's always victory in that as well. And so be spiritual in your heart. Number next is be spiritual in your thoughts. Verse number 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We must be spiritual in our thoughts. Verse number 3 is basically saying this: it's not all about you. Your ideas, your plans, your wants, your benefit, your glory. You know, when you get involved in church and all of a sudden you start pulling away because folks won't take your idea. Well, they won't take my idea. Nothing matters. That matters nothing. That reveals what you're all about then. I've seen people come to like men's meetings and other things that we do, and because we don't always jump on their idea, well, I'm not going to come back. I'm not going to get involved. I had an idea. They won't take my idea. When did they come about you, ma'am? When did it come about you, sir? You see, God says here, be spiritual. Be spiritual in your thoughts. It's not all about you. Listen, ma'am, I know that sometimes being married is tough, but it ain't all about you. See, you got to understand the entire picture. And I understand, people say, preacher, you understand. Listen, we may not understand. I'm flesh and blood. I've been married for 30 years. I got 4 kids. Nothing that you've been through that I've not been through or seen to some degree. But regardless of that, it doesn't change what's right in the Word of God. And so we got to think spiritual. That my marriage is not all about me. Men, I don't care if you are the head of the home. It's not about you. This is why we have marital problems in our home, because men think, because I'm the head here, it's all about me. Everything revolves around me. Sir, you ain't the son. And that's not how Christ loved the church. I'm talking about how to help each other, how to be comforting each other. We've got to be, and how our hearts, listen, you want to knit your heart with your husband or your children or one another in our church house? It can't be about you or it can't be about me. So we must be spiritual in our thoughts. You must esteem others better than yourself. Now, let me explain it for this real quickly here. I'm coming down the pike, so please don't turn me off yet. I know I've passed 30 minutes, so please don't let your seat get worn out, okay? If you have to, wiggle a little bit and squirm, but stay focused in here a second. I'm coming down the landing strip. How do we esteem others better than ourselves? Just mean that I'm to say that everybody's better than I am and everything? No. There are some things that other folks are better than me and some things I'm better than other folks in. But what I'm saying here is esteem the good in others better than the good in you. We can't look at ourselves as I am the epitome of Christianity. I'm the epitome of a man. I'm the epitome of a father. I am the example. We must esteem others better than ourselves. You know how that would change the way you look at your parents, young folks? If you quit believing that that the world revolves around you and that you have it all figured out, that your parents are better than you are. Do you know how it changed our marriages, our churches? If we have this idea that it's not about me, I ain't the greatest. So we must be spiritual in our hearts, spiritual in our thoughts. Lastly, we must be spiritual in our works. Verse number 4 says, I'm talking about how to knit our hearts together. Because if there's no knitting of our hearts together when we're cast down, our words will mean very little. Listen, I'm not just preaching. You know that to be true. The folks that do nothing, that spend no time and invest in you, when you get discouraged, what does their words mean to you when they say something? When I get, on Facebook, I got like 400 friends. When they encourage me, for the most part, I'm glad for it, but there's no, weight to it. I don't even know who they are. But when you're knit together, the words and consolation and comfort of those who are cast down, it means something. When people are willing to step out and say, that's my friend, that's my companion, I love them, I'm going to invest in them, I'm going to help encourage them, it means something. There's been times in my ministry here I've been cast down, discouraged, and to the point of almost to resign. There's been some friends in my church. There's some men in this place that come alongside and say, preacher, we love you. We're for you. It's meant something to me to have their companionship. So we must be spiritual in your heart, spiritual in your thoughts, spiritual in your works. Verse 4 says this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not just about me. I'm not necessarily concerned about myself, but to look to the needs of other people around me. Now, you can do that and mind your own business. There's a balance there, okay? But you can say, you know what? Brother so-and-so has a need. I'm going to reach out to that person, not via text, some post on Facebook. Make a telephone call. Make a visit. Go buy some groceries. Go by and help somebody. Write a check out. If you can't, listen, tell me something. If you can't loose a little bit of money out of your pocket, don't tell me how much you love anybody. If we can't spend time with people, don't tell us how much we love people. So we must be spiritual in our works. You see, faith without works is what? Love without works is dead. All the words we want to say in the world, if our hearts are knit together, mean nothing. Now, this truth is beneficial for the depressed and the discouraged and for the one trying to comfort. Tonight, if you are discouraged, you must knit your heart with somebody else. You've got to. Not only does God comfort you with His affection and His love, but God uses His people to comfort His people. Tonight, if you are discouraged, this is much for you as it is for anybody else. See, preacher, I want to be encouraged. Then knit your heart with somebody else. Quit sitting back and saying, somebody, please encourage me. Somebody knit their heart with mine. You knit your heart as well. And you'd be surprised how much that encourages you who are discouraged and depressed when you knit your heart with the right people. So don't isolate. Don't Satan suck you down that bottomless pit of isolation and misery and self-loathing. Woe is me. Let's not let being burned or hurt along the way turn our hearts cold and hard. Let us knit our hearts together. How can God use you? There's going to come a day when the person next to you is going to need to be comforted. And how can God use you to comfort them if you've not spent all this time not knitting their hearts with theirs? So I encourage you tonight, God comforts those who are cast down with His affection. There's also the comfort of companionship that God uses. In this world today that we live in that's ugly and bleak and angry and full of hatred and spite and malice, let's be a place of refuge. This may not be the biggest place in Dubuque. May not have the fanciest facilities. Doesn't have the greatest preacher, I guarantee you that. But it can be said about us, they serve a great God. Boy, there's love in that place. There's love in that place. But it doesn't just happen. It's got to be worked. Tonight I'll encourage you. God comforts us with affection. Lord, tonight we come to you in closing. Thank you tonight for your word. And Father, today again as I was finishing up this message, Lord, I was also convicted. Lord, I need to love others more. But I need to have my heart knit with other people. God, I pray you help us, Father, in this area of knitting our hearts together and being persuaded of your love. Sometimes, Father, our discouragement, our depression really rides on a lot of things that we do in response to it. God, give us the ability to be persuaded and be knit together. I ask that in your name. Amen. See you Sunday.